In 1887, John Samus wrote these words: "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his god, little g gods, and cast forth the wares, the cargo that were in the ship, into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, probably little stones with maybe white stones and maybe a black one that would be the short straw in our day. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Verse 8, Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, we're begging you, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What do you do? Where are you coming from? What is thy country, and what people are you from? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. What nice upstanding guys. Sailors get a bad rap, but these were pretty good guys. They rowed hard, but they could not bring it to land, for the sea was tempestuous, and it was raging against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, not unto little g gods. Now they're crying to Jehovah God, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we are seeking you. We are crying out to you. We are looking to you, that you would let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Father, I pray in these next few moments that, Lord, your will would be done, that you would open up our eyes as the psalmist prayed, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, from the holy, living word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide
our hearts and our spirits, Lord, and able to penetrate us with truth. The word says you know the intents, you know the motivations, you know the condition of our hearts. So, Lord, your will be done today in this service. We will give you all the praise and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With the current issues that are facing our nation and our world, as I was praying 2 or 3 months ago, knowing that, Lord willing, I will preach through the month of June, I landed on about 6 books of the Bible. I thought, I have 4 weeks to preach if the Lord allows, and so what should I preach from? And I began to go in this direction, and I wrote down about 3 months ago 6 different books that I was thinking could be a possibility, and I landed on Jonah. And I felt drawn to preach from this book because at this time in history, this time in our society, at this pivotal moment of shifting sand in America and all across the world, we need men and women of God who will take the word of God and trust it and then obey Christ fully in what it tells them to do. And that is what will cause you, when you trust and obey, then you will find out that there is no other way to discover joy and to be genuinely, authentically happy, satisfied, fulfilled, and full of gratitude because you are trusting and then obeying God's will. I want to give you a little background, a little setting to the book of Jonah and Nineveh. If you look to the screen, a few facts. Jonah was a prophet of Israel, a Hebrew prophet, from around 800 to 750 BC, before Christ. That is the general consensus of when he was ministering to Israel. Everyone believes that Jonah is the author of the book. The book of Jonah, this is so important. This is just the foundation of where we're heading. Jonah, the book of Jonah, is not an allegory or parable. Is not a poem. It's not a tale. Because according to Jesus' words in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, Jonah is a literal person. Jesus actually uses Jonah as a representation, as a picture of himself. And so Jonah is a literal person, and his story is historically true. We read in verse 1 of Jonah, chapter 1, Jonah the son of Amittai. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 14, you will also see that it says the same thing. In history, the Bible is a historical document, and it says Jonah the son of Amittai, when Jeroboam the second was reigning and ruling. This is also interesting. In the 4 chapters of the book of Jonah, the fish gets so much press. The fish gets so much attention. But you see there, the fish is only in 4 verses. I think a little less than 50 verses and compiled and composed in 4 chapters. The fish is only mentioned 4 times. Nineveh, that great city. And it was a great city, great in mass, great in number, great in wickedness, is only mentioned 9 times. Jonah, who we think is the focus of the book, who wrote the book, is mentioned 18 times. I'm here to tell you that the book of Jonah is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the hero of the book. He's mentioned 38 times in 4 short chapters. Also, Nineveh in the days of Noah, this is the early 8th century before Christ. It was the capital city in Assyria, which is now modern-day Iraq. Think of all the chaos, all the wickedness that has continued in that land. But in that day, it was the largest city in the world at the time. That is a small number, most scholars believe. Most believe that it was somewhere upwards or over 1 million people that inhabited this large land. Their circumference, or if you like to pronounce it like I did until it was late teens, the circumference of 60 miles. It had a circumference of 60 miles. The inner city walls were 8 miles long, just on the inner city, kind of protecting the king's court and everything. They were 100 feet high. If you go to that cross and you go out into this long hallway to the brick wall, this is 100 feet long. span right here. So if you tip this on its side, they were 100 feet tall. They were 40 feet wide, the walls were, which allowed three chariots simultaneously side by side to ride with one another. And there were streets in the city of Nineveh that were up to 20 miles long with gardens and parks which were watered by a 30-mile winding through the city, a 30-mile long aqueduct. The Assyrians were a brutal people. They were incredibly cruel, as we will see in a moment. They were legends for their wickedness and their torturing and their sick, sadistic, twisted ways. And that is because they were pagans who worshiped the vicious god Asher. And so let me read for you. This is descriptive. This is troubling, but I want you to get a picture of the Ninevites, the Assyrians, and how wicked of a people they were. With the god of Asher, of violence as their inspiration, the Assyrians were known to impale their enemies on stakes in front of their towns and hang their heads from the trees in the king's gardens. They also tortured their captives, men, women, or children, by hacking off noses, ears, or fingers, gouging out eyes, or tearing off their lips and hands. They reportedly covered the city walls with the skins of their victims. Rebellious subjects would be massacred by the hundreds, sometimes burned at the stake. Then their skulls would be placed in great piles by the roadside as a warning to others. They would also take people that were disobedient or their enemies. They would take them out into the desert. They would bury them up to their head. They would pull out their tongue. They would put a stake through it, and they would let them literally rot there in the desert with their tongue hanging out until they were dead. Story and history also reveals that there were some towns, as the Assyrians were coming down upon them, there were whole towns that took their own lives. Men would go ahead and slay their children and their wives, and then themselves, entire towns would eliminate, self-extinguish their own lives, their own land, because they knew the torture and the wickedness and the violence that was getting ready to happen to their sons and their daughters and their wives, their babies. And so towns just eliminated their own selves. An incredibly wicked people. Nineveh was the enemy number one, or at least at the very top of on Israel's list in that day. Jonah hated the Ninevites. You know, the word racism gets thrown around a lot in our day. Jonah was actually a racist. He was very patriotic for Israel, but he despised the Ninevites. And you get an idea of why maybe that happened. I'm sure there were times through his history that the Ninevites invaded Israel. And we never know. It may have been a cousin. It may have been his dad or his mom or his grandma or his grandpa that were delivered over to the Ninevites. And so he was a racist in the context that he wanted God to judge their whole nation, cut them off the face of the earth. In fact, in verse 2, it says, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me," which was very exciting to Jonah, because he knew what that meant, that God was getting ready to judge them. In modern history, think about this. Who are our enemies? It would be like God asking a Jewish rabbi at the height of the Second World War to stand before Hitler and all his Nazi army and his henchmen and preach for them to repent and come to Jesus. It would be similar. And the Nazis did similar things that the Ninevites did. And we all know those stories of the Holocaust and the concentration camps. It would be like God going to a Jewish rabbi and saying, "Hey, go tell them about the true Messiah." It would also today be like an American missionary going and confronting the leadership of ISIS and the radical Islamic terrorist army and preach to them that they must renounce the false god, little g god, Allah, and in his place praise and worship the one true and living Jehovah God and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's what it would be like. It would be just like that in our day. With that in mind, you understand better why Jonah, when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, tell them about me, you ought to have some compassion, some understanding from Jonah's perspective to say, I think I'm just going to retire from the prophetic ministry. And I think I'm just going to, well, let's see, what are my options? Go run. I'm going with plan B, all right? I am. I'm out of here. I do not want to deal with those people. I like my epidermis. I like my skin. I'm going the other way. And I'll be real happy if God judged those people. If you would like to use your notes there on the back of your bulletin, I want you to see first, as we get into this book, that the purpose of the book of Jonah is to show us that God's grace gives the lost and the found second chances. Amen. The main theme of Jonah is, as we've already seen, not about a fish or a bumpy boat ride or a wicked city or a prophet on the run. The apex, the maximum, the pinnacle, the mount on which the story rests is found in the God of heaven, who says, I have come to seek and to save those that were lost. And I have come so when you discover me, you find joy and you find it abundantly. When you trust and obey my word and my will by surrendering to my son, Jesus Christ. You don't need to go there. We'll get there eventually, Lord willing. But Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, you've got it on your notes there. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's awesome. You got another chance. Jonah 3, 5, four verses later, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. So God gave a wicked, nasty people a second chance. If you look at the screen, you'll see this quote by Greg Laurie, a pastor in California. He said this: there are two roads in life. This applies to you as we're setting up the foundation of the book of Jonah. There are two roads that you need to know that are in your life. Just two. One road leads to Nineveh. The other road leads to Tarshish. One road is the will of God. The other is disobedience to his will. So as we have often sung in this church, the cry of our heart to experience true joy, true satisfaction, is when we trust and obey, we find there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, and we can say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, on mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. So that is the foundation. That is the grounding of the book of Jonah, that this is not about a fish. This is about the King of Kings and the gracious Lord of Lords. Secondly, Jonah also teaches us, though, that running from God always takes you away from God's presence. It takes you away from, not to, God's presence. Running from God always takes you down. And there is always a price to pay. If you look at the third verse of the first chapter, it says, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a price to get on board and went down into it to run from the presence of the Lord. That is one loaded verse. Wow. In one verse, he's running from the presence of the Lord. He's going down, down, down. And he's also paying out of pocket. I want to show you a picture of where he was running to. He was running to Joppa. As you see here, Joppa, this is a more obviously a modern-day picture of Joppa, but it was a port that obviously ships were sailing out of to the uttermost parts of at least the known world. And so Joppa is, the name Joppa means beautiful. It means the beginning. And so Jonah, as he is checking out and retiring from the prophetic ministry, he's got a new start. Joppa. Ooh. It's beautiful. This is really nice. This is fantastic. I will tell you this morning that if you are running from God, you're running from God's will, hear me this morning. A storm's coming. It's exciting. It is. Doing something new, doing something fresh. Sin is enticing. Adrian Rogers said, sin first fascinates, then it assassinates. The Bible says that the devil, he doesn't come looking as a gory, scary monster with a red forked tail and a pitchfork. The Bible says he comes looking beautiful. He comes looking like a new beginning to life. He comes looking like a Hollywood movie star. He comes looking good. He comes as an angel, not of darkness. He comes as an angel of light. And Joppa was beautiful. Greg Laurie also said, God, listen to this, God isn't the only one who opens doors. God is not the only one who opens doors in your life. When you walk in the flesh, the devil is there, and he's saying, come on in. I've been waiting on you. Laurie goes on to say, because the devil will always open the doors for you to go in the wrong direction. And the doors were flung wide open for Jonah. The only problem is, he was going, but he was going in the exact opposite direction. Nineveh, but take a look here. Nineveh was east from where Jonah was in Gath-Hepher. Tarshish was west. East is from the West. There's a song that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. So God says, Jonah, I want you to take the word from me, and I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them about a God and Savior that will save them from their sins and their wickedness, wash their hearts white as snow, come in, and they will discover the joy of knowing God's will, and they will trust me and obey me and find out their happiness is found only in Jesus. But instead, Jonah is over here, he hears a report, and he is running as fast as he can west. West, go west, man, go west, and he goes west. Tarshish was in Spain. That is the end of the known world at that time. Jonah could go no further. So he is going as hard as he can west. And he's running, the Bible says, from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says three times Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. And he wasn't just running in the opposite direction. Notice, not only was Jonah going the wrong way, but at each step he was going down. All right? Look at it. He was going down to Joppa, verse 3. From the port he went down onto the ship. In verse 5 it says, Jonah went down into the belly of the ship. And then verse 15 says, Jonah was thrown overboard. So he's down to Joppa. He's down onto the ship. He's down into the belly of the ship. He's down into the water. Get into verse two, chapter 2. He's down into the fish's belly. And then you get the fish takes Jonah down to the bottom, the floors of the ocean. And Jonah is running from God. He's feeling pretty good that he's retired, but he is going down, 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 down. And when you run from the presence of the Lord, you go down. And you pay the price. Hebrews 11:25, it says, there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure. There's happiness. There's fun. There is relaxation in entertaining sin. But that's just one part of the verse. It says there is pleasure in sin for a season. It is not eternal. It is temporary happiness. When you choose to run from the presence of the Lord. Number three, God, thankfully, God pursues and disciplines his children when they run from his will in disobedience. Look at verse 4 in Jonah chapter 1. It says, so the Lord sent. Now that word sent is a Hebrew word which means hurled. This was not just a bad storm on the sea. I mean, those sailors, they were used to that. This was a supernatural storm that God hurled at the ship Jonah was in. Wow. Philippians chapter 2 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But if God gets to humbling you, you are in big trouble. And God was humbling Jonah, hurling a supernatural storm at his man. If you know Christ as your Savior, please hear me. But you're running from God, and you have the honeymoon stage of the sin is kind of worn off. And now you're beginning to reap the running, and you are miserable. You're constantly stressed out. You are tense all the time. You just can't, people just get under you like they usually would not. You're under conviction. You're tossing and turning. Chuck Swindoll, he said, there's nothing better in life than laying your head on your pillow at night with a clean conscience. Wow, how true is that? And you're tossing and turning. You've even got one of those My Pillows or Miracle Pillow, whatever it is on the TV these days. Wow. If you've got, does anybody have one of those? Because that's great. But I will tell you, My Pillow or the perfect pillow, it ain't going to bring comfort when Jesus is tapping you on the head. You may have a little comfort on this side, but it doesn't help much when Jesus is knocking on this side. Hey, listen, if you are a child of God, but you're in sin and you're running from God's will, whatever it may be, and you find that you're miserable, you ought to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. Because that means that you are his child. That's a good sign that you're his child. If you have conviction in your heart and you've trusted Christ as your Savior in the past, but you're running west to Tarshish and God is, he's hot on your trail. And he's pursuing you and he's coming after you. And you don't like it and it's not fun anymore. You ought to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he does not break the ship of your life in two and allow you to go down into eternal destruction. We serve a gracious God. And yet the Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the King James says he scourges. He whips them. He gives them a spanking. He in love, punishes his children. We ought to be so, so thankful for the conviction. And David said, when David was running from God with Bathsheba, and he was having an affair, and he was having her husband killed, and everything was beautiful. It was a Joppa moment for David. Everything was beautiful. And he's looking at a naked woman from his court, and he's laying in bed all day when the Bible says it was the time for kings to be out to war. And Jonah was just, it was beautiful. But he didn't realize that his soul, his spirit was going down, 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 down. In the Bible, finally, when David repents, he said, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. I mean, the sin was the perfect pillow, but the pressure of the Lord would not let me get away with the sin. Praise the Lord for that. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child that belongs to him. Hey, Adrian Rogers said this, the most miserable person in the world is not a lost person that doesn't know God. The most miserable person in the world is the saved person who knows God but is out of fellowship with Christ. That's true. I mean, the lost people, they oftentimes don't know that they are lost, but a found person, when they're running directly against God's will, they know they're in trouble. And praise God for the holy miserableness. Not going to find that in Webster's. Four, you need to remember, number four, running from God puts others in peril. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, because of this supernatural storm that was hurled at them from the hands of God, the ship was about to be broken in pieces. And then the mariners were afraid, and all of them were crying out to their little G gods. And they threw their cargo overboard. Not only were they in danger, not only did Jonah's disobedience endanger them physically in their own physical lives, but they lost their possessions. And so they're chucking their valuables. They're chucking even the ropes. They're chucking everything they can get their hands on. They're chucking it overboard. And it was because of Jonah's sin that put them in jeopardy. And I will tell you, listen to the word of God, that when you sin, it does not just affect you. You are putting the souls of others in danger when you choose to run from the will of God. And they were crying out to their God and their gods, and they're crying out to Jonah. A preacher said that while you're walking with God, when things are going well, when you're more than a conqueror through Christ, write down all that you will lose, all that your family and others will lose if you choose to run from God. And he went on to say, if you will count the cost, you will find it's a price you never want to pay. Number five, wake up and come home before it's too late. Look at verse 6 of Jonah chapter 1. The captain is up on deck with his sailors, and they are being slammed from side to side. They are throwing their possessions. They are throwing their income. They are throwing all of years of work overboard. And he looks around for the guy that decided to ride along. And he comes down in the belly of the ship. And in verse 6, he says, "Oh, sleeper? You're asleep?" He says, "Wake up and call upon your God so we don't perish." You know what? There's so much anger, so much divisiveness, so much spewing of vitriol, even from Christians at times. And the Bible talks about righteous anger. Well, we are talking about little boys and little girls and the transgender issue, and boy, they're so confused now, and it angers us. And we're talking about the abortion clinics and people that are just things that blow the mind are happening now in America today. We all see it. It's just all around us. And boy, we're mad and we're angry. And we want something to do about it. We want a new leader. We want somebody to fix all of this stuff. And yet while this storm has been raging, there are tens of thousands of Christians that are just like Jonah. All of the chaos is going on. And they're on their little perfect pillow. Oh, dreaming of Tarshish, Spain, Joppa. Tell you this morning, if you are spiritually dead or dying or asleep, God, listen, if you don't repent like Jonah, God may bring a supernatural storm into your life. And Jonah was somewhere down in here, real down low in the comfort. And as these guys on top are getting ready to die, Jonah he's just comfortable. Comfortable Christianity. And God hurls a storm and he's saying, Jonah, 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 Jonah! You're asleep and you're getting ready to go down in the bottom of the sea. And your sin is getting ready to eliminate lost souls. Jonah, wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Before it's too late. Wake up, Jonah, and come home. Come home. There's over 1 million souls, Jonah, that are getting in 40 days. They're done for eternity. Wake up, Jonah. I've called you to preach the gospel. Get out there, trust me. I'm going to preserve you. Trust, obey me. You're going to be happy you did it, Jonah, but Jonah is sleeping. When we walk with the Lord, oh, listen, if you are running from God, get back to the Bible. Because when we walk in the light of His Word, He can get us back to where we need to be. And trusting and obeying in Jesus, you will find that's the only way to discover joy and be truly happy in Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, wonderful Bible commentator. I've never met this man, but he's my friend by way of his writing. Look at what he said. He said, when you turn your back on God, the only direction you can go is down. I want you to look at one more verse, Jonah 1, verse 12. You say, all right, all right, all right. I'm running from God. I'm running from God's will. I'm not happy. I'm full of tension and stress, and my life is just, I am a professional at messing up things. So what do I need to do? Running from the presence of the Lord, what do I need to do to come home? Verse 12, verse 11, the sailors crying, they said, what shall we do with you that the sea can be calm? Verse 12, and Jonah said unto them, take me up, take me, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. Here it is, for I know. The truth is that this storm is for my sake. And this great tempest is upon you because of me. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord. standing in the need of prayer. When David got to repentance, after he had had a husband killed, he had had an affair, and he began to reap. Psalm 51, you need to read it if you're running from God and realize that David owns his sin. He says, "It is my sin, O Lord. It's me. It's me. Forgive me." There's no way. There's no way that in a crowd this size, there's not some people running from God. No way. So, with the love of Jesus, I want to tell you, wake up and come home. Because Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come. You've been running from the presence of the Lord. Come to me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden's light. And you will discover joy when you run home. There was an old preacher. He got on a train many years ago. He sits down in an empty seat. A few moments later, a young man in his late teens or early 20s gets, and he sits down beside him. The preacher is leaning back and just enjoying the ride. But he senses the tension that this young man has in his spirit and just feels it. And he's questioning, should I say something? But he doesn't. Train moves on down the tracks. The young man is just distraught. Finally, the young man breaks down and he begins to cry. The old preacher can't take it anymore, and he says, "Son," he said, "I'm a preacher," and he said, "I notice that you're going through a tough time." He said, "Son, can I be an encouragement to you in any way?" And through tears, the young man said, "Well," he said, "preacher," he said, "I have mom and dad that have raised me to love God and serve God. I love them." He said, "But as I've gotten older, I've run from God." He said, "My dad led me to the Lord. My mom taught me the scriptures." He said, "Wonderful people." He said, "But as I've gotten away from them, I'm a picture of the prodigal son, preacher." And he said, "A while back," he said, "things got so tense and so bad at home," he said, "that I actually hit my dad in the face. I punched him." And he said, "I haven't seen my parents since." He said, "But as I have been running," he said, "the Lord has been pursuing me." And he said, "I'm going home." He said, "I sent a telegram to my parents." He said, "Preacher, we live on these, right off these railroad tracks." He said, this track runs in our backyard. He said, "There's a big oak tree in that backyard." And he said, "I wrote to my parents and I told them, I want to come home. I've got my heart right with the Lord. I want to fix things up with them. I want us to be a family again." And he said, "So I told them that if they would just take a white ribbon and just hang it on the branch that's facing the train tracks." And he said, "That's my signal that if the white ribbon is there, I'll get off at the stop and I'll go home." He said, "But I also told my parents if I have created too much hurt and too much trouble and too much pain in their hearts and they're just not at that point," he said, "I understand." He said, "And if the ribbon's not there, I'll just move on by." Preacher prayed with the young man. As they were getting closer, couple of miles out, the young boy began to get restless again. He began to cry. And when they were about a mile away, he said, "Preacher, I just can't look." He said, I am so worried and afraid that that ribbon's not going to be in that tree. He said, "Preacher, would you be all right just looking for me?" So the young man put his head in his hands. Tears are coming down his face. And the old preacher is sitting there, and they get closer and they get closer. They get about a third of a mile out. All of a sudden, the preacher gets a big smile on his face, and now he's crying. He put his hand on that boy's shoulder and he said, "Son," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "You don't have a thing in this world to worry about." He said, "There's not just a ribbon." He said, "They must have gotten a ladder from the neighbor." He said, "Because there are white ribbons hanging all over that oak tree." He said, "And all the other trees in your yard," he said, "there's white ribbons all over them." He said, "But even better than that, as they're passing by, the boy looked up, and the preacher said, 'Look at that.' He said, 'I see an old mom and dad without there with the biggest white sheet you've ever seen. And they're waving that thing.' And he said, 'Son, all you need to do is just go home. Just go home. Your mom and dad are waving that banner. And that banner over you is love. They're saying, come on home. Come on home. You don't need to roam anymore. We've opened up our arms of love. Come on home." If you're running from God this morning, the message is wake up. Come home before it's too late. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to ask Lindsay to sing a verse of invitation. A word of prayer. Hey, listen, if God's working in your heart, don't run. This may be the moment. This may be the moment that your eternal destiny shifts. Father, I pray that through the power of your word, Holy Spirit, through your presence, that if there are those here that are running from the presence of the Lord, that today they would come home. There are some parents here that have kids that are just like that young man. Maybe today they need to come and just trust and obey and do their part and leave their child in your hands. And Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that if there's anybody here, though, that's running from you, that they will lay aside their pride and come home. In Jesus' name we pray. You know this song. If you know it, sing it with Lindsay.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin to never more to
This morning, I want to sing that song, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, Dear Lord." I would encourage you, if you're able, to come back next week. As my southern mother would say, the story gets gooder. I'm a little apprehensive saying that because I know I get passionate and fired up, but it's not because I will preach a great message. It's because the Word of God is just awesome. So I want you to hear it next week. But listen, I want to give you hope this morning through Christ that if your child is running, just keep trusting and obeying. Amen. Let's sing that song, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, Dear Lord."
I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, on mountain or plain or sea.
I'll say what you want me to say.
I'll say what you want me to say.
It again, but I can't. We love you guys. Trust and obey this week. You're dismissed.
Oh,
to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Dismiss our children ages 9 and under to their class. You guys are dismissed. Have a wonderful class. And as they go out, let's sing this last verse.
Holy, holy.